All right. Well, how are you guys doing this morning? God, I'm glad that you're here on Labor Day weekend. I hope so far you've had a great time, relaxing time. My wife, Nikki, and I, we are the marriage and family pastors, and we love being here. And actually, today we're talking about marriage. And before we get into the whole marriage thing, I want to give you a little inside look, a preview, a very special look into the life and the mind of Chris Sauter and how he views marriage. Lucky you. All right, so I met my wife when I was 13 years old. She wasn't my wife then. She was, there we are. That's at our first formal dinner, and that's us got engaged 11 years ago, and then that's us getting married 10 years ago in Carlton, Minnesota. And I love my wife, and we've known each other for, I think that'd be 19 years now. And I love being with her. And when we got married, we're 3 days into our honeymoon, we went up to Prince Edward Island up in Canada. We went there and, you know, we were young and stupid and we were just having a good time. And I wanted to make this marriage thing right from the go. I just wanted to make it that much more special. I wanted to have this really special bond. And so I got this great idea. 3 days into our honeymoon, I went and filled up a big glass of ice cold water and walked into the room where my wife was in. And I lifted it up and I threw it over the shower curtain where she was showering. And I don't know, I was expecting to be like, she'd laugh, I don't know, and she screams, and she rips open the shower curtain just so her face, right, just so her face, we're married, but just so I could see her face, and she looks me dead in the eyes, like she's looking into my soul. You know what she says? She says, and I quote, "We are not that kind of couple." That is exactly what she says. And I'm like, I guess we're not the kind of couple, all right. Now, why did I do that? Here's why. Honestly, this is where you get to look into the mind of Chris. Why did I do that? Because my rationale was, in college, my freshman year in the dorm rooms, we did this all the time. And what would happen, I'd throw it on that guy, he'd run out and punch me, and we'd laugh like, ah! And then all of a sudden, we were closer, all right? And that is honestly what I thought. And I just thought, it worked then, why not now, all right? And it turns out we really weren't that kind of couple. And throughout our marriage, and to this date, these ideas still come up, all right? They still come up, and I've just learned how to suppress them a little bit more. I have a little chuckle. I'm like, oh, that would be awesome. I'm like, no, be nice to the girl. Got it. Okay, we are not that kind of couple. But why do I tell you that? A, so you get a little idea of how I think, but B, to also let you know that I really don't have the answers of how to have a good marriage. Honestly, if you listen to me, for some of you, you might be that kind of couple. There might be people in the room that are like, we want that. A majority of us know, if you just took all my ideas that came to mind, I don't know how it would end up. But how do we grow in our marriages? Where do we find the answers? How do we not just stay stuck in this, like, this is the kind of couple we are, and we'll always be this way, and it's never going to change, not get better, it might get a little worse, but is that what we want? How do we actually grow into this life-giving, deep, rich experience of a life full of joy, pleasure, and freedom in our relationships? Because if it was up to me, or if it was just up to you and your ideas, probably wouldn't pan out as well as you'd want it to be. Where we go is the Bible. The Bible actually speaks to every single human condition, including our relationships with our family, with our friends, of course with God, but also speaks to our relationships, how we interact with one another in our marriages. Because what God has to say about marriage and how God invites us to interact in our relationships and our marriages sometimes is a little different than what we might think of, or the ideas that pop into our head. So why are we talking about marriage? Brenda last week talked about it. We're going to spend the next couple weeks talking on marriages. Why? Is it because every single person in this room is married or someday will be married? No. Actually, a very large percentage of our community isn't married. They're single. And some people who are single are maybe looking and hoping to get married. And there's also a large part of people who are like, well, I'm just not really interested. That's not just me and what God is calling me to do. There's a large part of people who have come out of hurtful relationships, who have walked through some painful and hurtful divorces. Why are we talking about marriages? The reason we're talking about marriages is twofold. The first one is because, A, the Bible talks about it. And we want to be a biblically based people. You know, sometimes it's enticing, sometimes it's tempting just to go to the Bible and only pull the parts that only apply to us in our life situation right now. Where we kind of pick and choose and say, well, that's not for me, so I don't really need to know that, I'm just going to go with this. But when we do that, we miss out on this rich experience that God is inviting us into. That we don't go to the Bible just for our little parts, we actually go to the Bible and let the entire Bible speak to our entire selves. There's a big difference there. And when we do that, we get to see God in a deeper way. We get to experience God in a deeper way. So the reason I'm talking about marriage is because A, the Bible talks about it. B, that we're talking about marriage also is because in our culture, we all experience it in one way or another. Marriage bumps up against us. If it's in our own marriage, if it's in our friend's marriage, if it's in our sibling's marriage, if it's in someone at work, in our politics, marriage comes up. And we want to be a community of people. We want to be a group of people where we can actually honor and bless and speak to marriages and share with what God has to say, what his heart is for marriage, what his heart is for relationships, what he has for us, what he has for the people around us. Instead of seeing it as a threat or cursing them, we can be a people who can bless. Say, no, God loves deep relationships. God loves marriages. And so we can interact and be a blessing, and we can be a part of what God's doing, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us as well. But here's even something bigger of why we're talking about this. The Bible, when it talks about how we interact in marriages, you know, these principles that we're going to talk about, these things we've been talking for the last week and next week and this week, doesn't just apply. If you do these in your marriage, the consequences, you're going to see good things happen in your marriage. But if you elevate the conversation even bigger, if you apply these things, it will transform you and all your relationships, not just your marriage. If you apply these things, the way that we treat our brother, the way that we treat our grandparents, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat our enemies, the way we interact with our employees and maybe our boss, if we apply these things, it will transform how we love. And so if you're not married here, I'm asking you not just to tune out and say, oh, that's for them. No, if we apply these things, it's going to transform how we interact, how we move every single day in loving people and maybe someday our spouses or currently our partners. So that's what I'm inviting you into. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at actually the same passage that last week Brenda talked about. But here's the deal. We could spend 2 or 3 months talking about these same verses and unpack it until we go through it, maybe even longer than that. And what we're going to do, I'm going to unpack it just a little bit differently, and we're going to take a slightly different look, kind of like if you had like a really precious gem, right, like a big fat diamond, and you hold it up, and it looks beautiful in one way, and if you just turn it a little bit, you get to experience that same diamond, but you get to see different qualities about it. And that's what we're going to do with this passage that Paul invites us into. And we're going to be opening up to page, I believe, 816. But before we read it, I'm going to pray and ask that you join with me as we pray. So, God, we say thank you. And like in that worship song, we just sang, you are great and wonderful, and yes, you are. And we say that, God, not just with the words, we say that from our inner beings, from our hearts and our entire lives, that you are a great God, you are a good God, and you have good things for us in our relationships, in our finances, in our businesses, in our marriages, God, in our families. You have good things for us, and we just say thank you. And so I ask that you would just come close. And for those of us in this room, God, who are just struggling, or we feel the pinch, we feel the pushback of relationships, with friendships, maybe in our own marriages, where we're having that hard time. Holy Spirit, will you come right now, will you speak to us? As we look at your word and as we unpackage it and apply it to our lives, God, I pray that your word will speak to their heart and you will make it come alive and receive from you. And we love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to be starting in chapter 5, verse 21, and it says this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, a wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul here says a lot. He says a lot, and even as you hear me read it, or as you read it, it might bump up against different parts of you. Like these words, submit, you ought to love. Like serve one another out of reverence. Honestly, if you hear that, maybe some of you are like, ooh, I don't like that word. It bumps up something real inside of us. You know what? That's good. Anytime we feel resistance, there's an opportunity for growth. There's an opportunity to learn and experience good and beautiful things. And really, when we feel resistant, it pushes up back on us of what do we really believe about God? Because you might read this and say, well, it looks like God wants me to suffer. It looks like God wants me stifled down in my relationship. Right? Some of you are laughing like, yep, that's exactly what I think. The truth is, if God really is this good and beautiful God and has nothing but good things for us, then maybe this way of living is leading to something incredibly better than what we could have for ourselves. Because everything that we're talking about, everything that Paul says starts in verse 21. Where am I? Right here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everything he unpacks about marriage is coming out of this, that we submit. First to God. He spends a lot of time in the first four chapters talking about how we submit to the headship, to the authority of Jesus. Then he moves on and says, now, in the same way, out of reverence for Christ, out of that overflow of the relationship with God, out of that overflow of that love and passion, do the same thing to each other. Submit and serve one another. The foundation of marriages is submitting. Imagine like this, right? How can we really make, if marriage was a car, right? If marriage was a car, we'd want that car to hum. How do you make a car hum really well? How do you make it run incredibly well? You do exactly what the creator, what the inventor of the car did. It gives you a handbook of how you're supposed to start the car, drive the car. This is for example, right? Let's say I get sick and tired of paying $3.60 for a gallon of gas. And I need to get more gas. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go get some Red Bull. Red Bull has wings, right? It makes you fly. Why not drive my car? So you throw it in there and you're like, this is a great idea. This actually might work, even though it would be more expensive, but we're not counting that. So I just realized it as I said it. So you throw it in there and you hit the gas. What happens? Car doesn't work. It doesn't go. Why? Because it was not created. The inventor of the car did not create it to run on that set of principles. You have to come under the authority of the inventor of the car to make it work. In the same way, God created marriage. Marriage is not something that is some human institution or a bunch of cavemen got together and said, ooh, husband, wife, let's go, all right? No, it's something we see in Genesis created by God. And when you come into marriage, if you want to see that marriage hum, you want to see it grow, you want to see it run, you have to come under these set of principles that God set it up as. And how did he set it up as? Submit to one another. Brenda last week hit on this point incredibly well, but I want to say it again. If there's one cancer to marriage, if there's one cancer to relationships in general, friendships, it's what? Being self-centered. Making you number one. Everything about you, you move yourself into the middle of the circle. If you do that, right, your relationships, your friendships, your marriage is going to just begin to crumble because it's all about you and what I can get and what I want. And what Paul says, everything is happening. Start here. Submit to one another. Serve one another. Take this risk. And if we do this, man, it's going to lead to this incredibly good and beautiful life. And if we, now let's study marriage in maybe a different way. Instead of a car, let's look at a tree. All right, some people here, you've been married. I love talking to people. Say, hey, how long have you been married? They're like, oh, we've been married 36 years. And every time I hear that, I'm like, whoa, that's longer than I've been alive. And then they're like, please don't tell me that. But seriously, there's people in this room, you've been married for 30 plus years, maybe 40 plus years. Like, how did you do it? Because like this tree, all right, it's this beautiful tree. And this tree, how did it get so big and so wonderful? How did it produce so much fruit? Because over that time, there's storms. There's temperatures. There's droughts. Like on trees, kids come and beat the crap out of trees and it survives. In marriage, kids come beat the crap out of your marriage. How did you survive? Seriously, right? Those who are laughing, you're like, yeah, we know it. Like, how did you do it? If we studied and we looked at the leaves, we looked at the branches, we said, well, how you go to the roots? What's at the foundation of this tree, the foundation of marriage? Like what Paul invites us into, how we do it, what's at the core of this? It's this. It's this covenant. It's this radical commitment. If you want to see that marriage grow, if you want to see what everything Paul's inviting us to do, it's out of this place of this commitment, A, to God, this radical dependency on God, but also this radical commitment to love and serve one another. That's at the core. If you want to see your relationships grow, it has to have these things. In the Bible, the word that they used was a covenant. And we see this all throughout the Bible and a lot in the Old Testament. And what a covenant is a binding public and legal contract or agreement. It's a binding public and legal contract or agreement. And the way at the Duluth Vineyard, the way that we define marriage is that it is a binding public legal agreement between a man and a woman for a lifetime. That's how we define what marriage is. Because God sets it up of saying, if you really want to enter into this union, or what Paul uses the word that a man shall leave his mother and father and the two you should become in union, and two shall become one. A better word for that is cleaved. Like this word of like this massive, almost violent intertwining of each other where you actually become one person. You can't really distinct one from the other. The only way you can do that is all this covenant, this radical biblical commitment. And we see this in our weddings, right? And when you at your wedding, you do what? You do the unity candle and you smile for the picture. Hi, all right, you kiss each other, but you have the vows. The vows are a way bigger deal than sometimes we realize. I was sitting with my in-laws once, and my wife and I were talking about wedding vows, and my mother-in-law was like, well, you know, I don't remember our wedding vows. It's been so long ago, and right away, Dick Erickson's name, right away, Dick just begins to repeat the vows like it was the first day he was married, and he says it's so beautiful, and we thought it was this loving moment, and she's like, oh, just be quiet, all right? The vows are incredibly important. Why? Why are the vows important? Because if it is this binding public legal agreement, that like the public part is a very important part. Because when I say these things to my wife, I'm not just saying them privately. I'm saying in front of my family. I'm saying in front of my friends. I'm saying before God. Because I'm making this covenant. I'm making this commitment. Not just to the present condition. All right, the vows just don't speak just into the moment. The vows have the end in mind. The vows have the end in mind. It's not like, hey, I kind of like you right now, and you look really good in that white dress. You know what? And you look pretty good in a bow tie, and so I'm going to marry you right now. No, you don't say I love you now. You say what? I will always be loving. I will always be faithful, regardless of the circumstances around us, if we're rich or if we're poor, or sickness or health. I will always be caring. I'll always be attentive. I will always be hopeful. I will always take your needs into consideration. I will always be there, right? It's not just something present. It is something that has no end. It is something it casts vision for. If we do these things, it leads us to this best way of life in our marriage and in our relationships. And when we say these in front of people and our friends, then we are actually having people with us fighting to keep those vows. We actually have a group of people who are fighting for that marriage. A great example is out of the book Ulysses by James Joyce, and says this. There's a story he tells of Ulysses was traveling to the island of Cyrene, and he knew that he'd go mad when he heard the voices of the women on the rocks. He also learned that the insanity would be temporary, lasting until he could get out of earshot. He didn't want to do something while temporarily insane that would have permanent bad consequences. So he put the wax in the ears of his sailors, he tied himself to the mast, and he told his men to keep on course no matter what he yelled. Tied himself to the mast and told his men, no matter what I tell you, no matter what I yell, just keep going. Why? Because I don't want, when I'm temporarily insane, I don't want to have any permanent consequences. This is what our vows are. It's a little intense, saying our vows are tying us to the mast. No matter what I yell, keep me to it. All right? But I love that picture. Because you know what? In marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. It you know what? It costs you everything to be married. And it should. It should cost you everything to be married. Because what you get in return is something you couldn't get on your own. It's this beautiful way of giving and receiving love. That is a beautiful thing. But being tied to the mast in marriage, there's times where we want to make compromises. We want a shortcut. We want to, in the moment, it feels good. Like right now, I would really love to have this. I love to experience that. Man, what would it look like if I could have just a little bit more money? What if I could experience just that pleasure and that joy in that much better of a way? I feel like that would be good for me. There's times where those come up. Some of them feel a little insignificant, and some of them feel like life-changing. But if we compromise, it can have permanent consequences where we're not maybe always in our right mind. Our vows ties to the mast of saying, no, I'm going after what's best, and that's with you. I'm going after what's the most beautiful, the best thing for our lives, which is with you. And those vows aren't just dependent on me anymore. It's us doing it together. It's our family and our friends. Like, what would it look like if we could actually begin to fight for each other's marriages? Instead of just like turning a deaf ear. Like in your fantasy football leagues, right? That's coming up. As you're sitting there and you're talking, you're drafting, and they're complaining about marriage or talking about doing these things. Instead of just like turning it, it's like, that's none of my business. What if you said, no, I was in your wedding. I was your best man. You invited me. You fed me dinner, all right? And I got you a cheap gift, but you invited me. And you said those things. And we began to go to the mass together and say, no, stay up there. Don't make that compromise. Fight for this, because this is the best thing possible. How would that change our relationships? How would that change our marriages? Because the only way that we can experience at the root of this tree of marriage, it is this radical commitment, this covenant of loving one another. And for some of us, all right, this rubs us the wrong way. When I read the scripture, and even now, this is still rubbing the wrong way of tying to the mast. I don't know about that, Chris. Why does this bump up against us? Because we want to be in control. The way that we view love, the way that we view relationships is what? Where it's based around us. It's based on what we can get out of it. The world tells us, no, you are in control. You're number one. Do what feels good for you right now. Don't be tied down to anything. Always, always have your options open. Because right now, it might be good, but what about in 3 years? What if there's a new opportunity? What if new information presents itself? Then what are you going to do? You really want to be tied down to that? And it bumps up against our ability of what we feel like is best for us and our freedom, what we decide we want to take in and what we want to consume. Some people think having a marriage option would be the best. Like you get married for 3 years and you get together in a little conference room. You say, is it working for you? All right, it's working for me. Let's sign a contract. 3 more years. Let's do it. Right? So why? So you could have a back door. But the biblical view of love, all right, the biblical view of love measures not how much you want to receive, but how much you're willing to give. If you look through the Bible, it's never about how much I'm willing to take in and what I can feel and what I'm going to gain out of it. It's always, love is always presented in a way of how much am I willing to give. It's something external, not just internal. Like God kind of flips the whole idea of love upside down. And this isn't just in marriage, but the way that we love is the love our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and our enemies isn't just about what we're going to get out of it. Like, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But here's a common saying when people say this, all right? We don't need a piece of paper to be married. What are they speaking to? We don't need the government. We don't need some institution to validate what we feel. We know what we're experiencing right now is really good. We love each other. We're committed to each other. But when people say that, what they're speaking to is just in the present condition. They don't necessarily have the end in mind, because what's going to tie them to that commitment? What's going to tie them to that mast? Because what if, and again, in a couple years, or 10, 15 years, things don't turn out the way that they thought? There's what? There's a wide open back door where they can bail, they can run and say, you know what, this isn't working for me anymore, and then you slide out the back door. I think a way for us to experience that really beautiful kind of life in these relationships, there can be no back door. When I marry people, I perform their ceremonies. Whenever I tell my kid, I'm like, my son, he's 8. I'm like, hey, Cole, you know, I'm going to go marry these people. And he, the first time he's like, what? No, you married mom. What's going on? I'm like, well, smart kid. All right. Yeah, no. When I perform these ceremonies, I use this example all the time of a house, of moving into a home. When you get married, before you get married and you're single, it's like you have your life is your home. And you live and you operate and people are coming in and out. And it's a great and beautiful thing. But when you're married, what Paul says, the two shall become one. You're leaving behind that home and you're moving into a new one. Your marriage, your life now is an analogy of a house. And the first thing you do is you get into that house is you walk in and you don't just pull out your doll collection and put like, hey, I got dolls. You didn't know. Surprise. All right. And he's like, what? No. So the first thing you do as you walk into your marriage for the first time, this house, is you take the refrigerator and you move it in front of the back door. And you take the couch and you put it in front of the front door. You lock all the windows. And maybe you even take the doll collection and put it behind the refrigerator, right? And you barricade yourself in and you say, there's no getting out. We're in this together. There is no back door. We're going to learn how to do this together. We're going to learn how to love and treat one another. We're going to learn how we can live with a doll collection. We're going to learn how to deal and love throughout these addictions, throughout these life-controlling habits, through these dark parts of our emotions and our hearts and our souls, through these dreams and these fantasies that we have. We're going to learn how to do it together. And if that back door is open, right? If that back door is open, some of you felt this before. Because when you experience something in marriage or in a relationship where you didn't sign up for that, you ever said, I didn't sign up for this. All of a sudden your hand goes to the back door, and if there's an option to get out, what does that mean? It means I'm not getting what I want. I'm not feeling this. This isn't what I signed up for. And so you want to bail so you can get what you want. But what Paul is saying, what the Bible says over and over again, is that is not the correct way of love. You're making about you being number one instead of laying down your life and serving one another. And when you can have this kind of radical commitment, what happens is that you can foster growth in ways you never thought possible. Because if I'm just trying to play this game, this relationship game, to convince you to stick around by always trying to be on my game, that's not the real me. Like, I want my wife to be every single thing that God created her to be. I want her to be her full self, to be fully human, to be fully a woman that God created her to be. And if she has to play this game to convince me to stick around and not go through that back door, then we're just a shell of what we could be. I want to take risks. I want it to get messy. I want it to get complicated. I want to have incredibly awkward situations. We're looking at each other and say, because out of those, we're going to see beauty and growth we've never experienced before. So the root of this is this radical commitment. And to be that naked, to be vulnerable like that, for some of us, really scares us. Some of you are thinking right now, like, okay, Chris, like, I'm marrying a couple next week. You might be in this room, right? And you might be thinking, whoa, 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 we're thinking we're gonna find someone else to marry us. Please don't say that at our wedding. Some of you who are thinking about getting married or you're engaged in a relationship, this idea of loving like this, this kind of commitment might scare you. Why? Because you could get really hurt. You could get really hurt. Your heart could get just broken. To be that radically committed, to be that vulnerable, to be that naked, like that could hurt. Yeah, it could. It's going to cost you everything to be married like this. And C.S. Lewis, he writes something that's just profound. He says this: love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping intact, you must give your heart to no one. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. If we try to love without giving ourselves fully, we are fooling ourselves. If you try to love someone, a friend, a coworker, your fiance, your partner. If you try doing that by withholding yourself, that's not how it works. Yes, you might protect your heart, but your heart will begin to harden. If you try being like, make everything about you number one, everything focused in and on you and trying to keep what is safe, what is good, or what is fair, relationships aren't fair. If we try self-protecting, it's not going to lead to what I think our culture, our society is telling us it's going to lead to, like this radical way of living, this whole new way of freedom. I would say no, it makes our hearts even more slave to the moment. It makes our hearts even more of a slave of what feels good right now, rather than trusting God of what he has for us could be way fundamentally better than what we could experience right now. Here's an issue I want to address that maybe some of you are thinking, regardless if you're single or married. All right, Chris, how do I do this then? Let's say I want to be radically committed. I am radically committed. But how do I really love this person when I don't even like this person? Like, I don't even know, I don't even know if I really love them, and I don't even know if I really like them. There is moments in marriages where this is a reality, where you just don't like that person. Having to watch someone brush their teeth for 20 years the same way every single day, you walk in the bathroom like, oh, just stop already. Or maybe it's the opposite of watching someone for 20 years, lack thereof brushing their teeth, right? It might drive you wild, like, just brush them. Everyone knows. Oh, there's some of you in this room. So, what happens when we don't feel that feeling of love? How do we actually love them? How do we still stay committed to that? You know, the modern view of love is like it's a ditch. You fall into it. Modern view of love is like it's a virus. You catch it. But again, a biblical view of love is different. It's a view that is primarily an action. It's not just a feeling. If love was just a feeling, I was waiting just to love or do something until I felt it, there's a lot of things I wouldn't engage in. The Bible talks about that it's primarily an action first. And when the Bible uses the word love, the word, when he says love your wives and love your husbands, is the same word he uses in loving your enemies. So am I supposed to have affection for my enemies? Is that what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? Of when you really feel like it, when you just all of a sudden, I really love you, person who cut me off in traffic. Oh, I really love you, neighbor who always lights my bushes on fire. Oh, I just really love you. And then that's when I'm going to start doing what Jesus invited me to do, of turning the other cheek, of getting my shirt off my back. No, the way that God invites us to love our enemies is through this action, to do good things towards them, even though we don't feel it. To wish good things on them and their life and their business and their home and their family and their car. To actually go into places out of a way to be a blessing to them, not just what we feel. Because we waited till we felt something, then we're not going to love anything. Let's make it a little bit more real. A lot of marriages, this happens, this little game, this little routine. You get in a marriage, things are going well, and then all of a sudden further down the road, you wake up one day and you look at your husband and you say, you know what, he's not the husband that he used to be. These things that he said in our vows that he was going to do or be, he's actually taken a step back. And so if he's not going to be the husband that he said he was going to be, then I'm not going to be the wife that I said I was going to be. And all of a sudden you begin to pull back. And it becomes this like negotiation, this bargain where you're evaluating, saying, well, you know what, he's not giving me the affection with his words and emotions, and so I'm not going to give him the affection of my body or my sex or my joy or my time or my emotions. And you pull back. And then all of a sudden you realize there's other things that he or she may end up doing, and all of a sudden becomes this game of you're playing, I'm only going to put in what you put in, and no way am I going to go a little bit further ahead of you, because I'm not going to be the one who serves. I'm not going to be the one who goes first. No, you go first. And it's like, you go. And the affection, the love, the intimacy all of a sudden just gets pulled back more and more and more. Why? Because it's based on what I can get. So that is that kind of way of marriage, right? But then let's look at how we love our children. If you have kids here, right? Even if you don't have kids, this will make sense to you. When that thing comes out of your body, right? When that baby comes out of your body, it is so radically dependent on you, right? You have to feed it. You have to protect it. You have to clothe it. You have to walk it, all right? You have to talk to it. You have to do all these things, all right? And at any point, does that baby match the investment you put into it? Right? Like after 2 years, does your toddler walk up and you say, hey, Ma, take a seat. You know what? Let me wash the dishes. You know, you've been doing this for 2 years, and whew, you've been working hard. I got the next 2 years. You just sit there, and I'll bring you water, Ma. All right? He walks up to his dad, and the checkbook's in the ground. He picks it up. He goes, diapers are what? This should be illegal. Dad, I'm going to go pick up a part-time job so we can contribute equally to this diaper-sharing thing that we're doing. All right? No, that's ridiculous. But why do you do these things? Why do you act in a loving way? Because that's what you're supposed to do. They're your kid. This is the best one. So your kid gets a little bit older, and maybe he's like 4 or 5, and you're sleeping, your head's on the pillow, and all of a sudden you hear that noise, that boop. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you guys, those are laughing. You've been there, right? You hear that throw-up noise, and what do? Usually nudge the person in bed next to you and then cover the pillow up your ears, and you're like, no, that's not happening. That's the wind blowing in the trees. That's what it is. Right? All of a sudden you hear the throat noise and they start crying. Do you wake up and jump out of bed and say, oh, thank you, God. I love you so much. I'm so excited that I want to wipe puke off my kid's face at 3:30 in the morning. Praise the Lord in the tabernacles. No, it's not a feeling. It's not this like this place of joy, of thankfulness and appreciation. No, what do? You walk upstairs and you wipe the puke off their hair, right? And off the sheets and all over the wall and all over the window, everywhere else, right? And as you're doing this, as you do this act of loving and serving them, what happens? All of a sudden you have compassion. All of a sudden you feel that love of that little precious face that you've been looking at for the last 4 or 5 years. And all of a sudden this place of love and adoration, and I would do anything for you, son. I'd give my life for you. And you pray for them. You might sing them a song. You might even crawl in bed with them for a little bit and say, it's going to be okay. That's a completely different way of loving. Because we act in loving ways towards our kids. Why? Not because we always feel it, because this is what we signed up for. Some of you didn't even sign up for it, right? But it's what is expected of us. It is this radical commitment of love. It is a covenant kind of love. And as that kid gets older, it only gets more complicated. All of a sudden, instead of just throwing up in the hair, all their friends are coming over and throwing up in each other's hair, right? And you have to go clean that up. And as they get a little bit older, the emotions start running, and they lock themselves in the room saying, you don't even know what it's like to be me. You don't even know me. Right? And you're like, I know you. You came out of me. I produced this. I know you, right? And all of a sudden, they're taking the car, and they're scratching it, and they're ramming it, and they're lighting on fire, and then their tools are out in the rain. And what do? Do you ever say, well, you're not putting in what I put in, so no. You know, you continue to wake up every single day and say, today I choose to love you. Even though you look at me and say, I hate you, Dad. I want nothing. I can't wait till I leave. What do? I love you, son. Because the more we act in loving ways towards our kids, all of a sudden a heart catches up to it, and we feel it. And then all of a sudden when we feel more love, we want to act in more loving ways. And then it's this cycle of where it's giving and taking and receiving back and forth, where all of a sudden after 18 years, they move off to college, they grow up, they get married, they have kids. You love that kid more and more and more every single day. And they never will match the investment you put into it. But funny, after the kids leave, after 18, 20, 22 years, all the kids, the empty nest, a lot of marriages fall apart. Why? Because we've loved in two completely different ways. With our kids, it's been this covenant, radical commitment. But in our marriages, it's been this negotiation, this bargain. And finally, you're like, I don't want anything more to do with this. And that relation falls apart, but the relationship with our kids stays strong. What would it look like if we could love our spouses, our partners in this way? What if we could love, regardless of what they do or don't do, regardless if you even have to say, I didn't sign up for this, every single day you still say, no, I'm going to act in loving ways. I'm tied to the mast. I'm radically committing to loving like this because I know it's going to lead to the best life possible. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That I'm going to believe that God is who he says he is, and that is absolutely true. And I'm going to love regardless. How do we do that? You wake up in the morning, you look your wife in the eye and say, I love you. You take out the garbage. You do nice things to the girl. You treat the girl nice. If you want to have a better marriage, you want to have a better sex life, you want to have a better anything in marriage, what do? You act in loving ways towards them. And you don't do it out of ways of manipulation. And like, hey, watch me. You see what I'm doing? The garbage is going out, honey. You see this? Chink, 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 chink. All right? You don't turn into this game because, again, you're making about you again. What you do is you say, no, I'm going to act in loving ways because this is who I am. Because a man who loves you. Because I'm a woman who loves you. And when we act in loving ways towards it, the feeling, you'll be surprised by the way that you love your friends, by the way you love your boss, by the way you love your partner, the way you love your brother, your sister, your neighbor, when you act in loving ways towards them. It is this crazy thing. But if we commit to love like this, that's primarily an action, not just a feeling, we experience love in a way we never thought possible. And so here's where I end. How can we actually do this? Can we talk a little bit how and why? But like, how? Why is it even possible? Because it is simply, our love is just an echo of the way that God loves us. It's just an echo. In John 1, verse 14, John 4, 19 says, we love because he first loved us. The only way that we can love each other, the only way we can respond out this way, the only way we can have compassion and love for our kids at 3:30 in the morning, honestly, is because God first loved this kid. Even though I was a mess, even though I'm a complete wreck, God still calls me and says, I love you, because he loved me first. And everything that comes out of my life is an overflow, is a response, is an echo, a reflection of how God loves me. Think about it. Paul says what? He talks about wives should submit, they should do all these things to their husbands, right? And that kind of brushes up against, but you guys know that he even spends way more time talking about how husbands are supposed to love his wife. How does he say? He says, you ought to love your wife in the way that Jesus loves the church. How did Jesus love the church? He gives life. He died for it. And as he's going to the cross, right? As he's going to the cross and he's looking at all the people around him, he's saying, you know, I'm giving my life, I'm dying for you because you're really attractive. And so that's why I'm going to do this, because you're attractive to me. No. He didn't go to the cross because he goes, you know, right now I'm feeling it. This feels like a good, positive thing, you know, so I'm going to do this. No. He didn't go to the cross because he's matching the investment that the human race has put in. No. He goes to the cross and he hangs in the cross. And as he looks down on the cross, what does he see? He sees his friends abandon him. He sees people who deny him, people who are mocking him. The very people he's dying for are sitting there pointing fingers, mocking him. Who do you think you are? And what does Jesus do? Hop off the cross and say, I don't want anything to do with this. So I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to Arby's, right? No. What does he do? He stays. One of the miracles of Jesus going to the cross is that he stays. One of the powerful things is that this is a God who stayed. There was a back door. He could have at any point just dropped it. He says, no, I am staying because I love you. You see, Jesus didn't love us because we were so lovely. He loved us and he died for us to make us lovely. Out of what he did on the cross, out of that response, we can experience this love, this life, this eternal love that we can never, ever be separated from because of the way he loved us first. And we can do the same thing. Just think, just even say that prayer. If you're here and you're battling in a relationship or even in your marriage of, I want to go out the back door, just say, God, help me to stay in the same way you did. Will you put that in me? I want to be tied to the mast, but I want to be just like Jesus and stay. In our relationships and our marriages, God has something so incredibly deep and beautiful and rich that I think sometimes we only scratch the surface of. And he's inviting us into it. And where it starts is out of that overflow and that love with him. And that radical commitment, loving him. And as an outflow of loving each other and having that radical commitment, being tied to the mast and serving each other out of love and even acting in loving ways towards each other, trusting that God's going to bless that and come and give us what we need to feel that love as well. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I want to pray over us, a prayer of blessing. Please join me and stand. the first thing I'd like to do in praying is I would just like to pray a blessing over people in this room, over your relationships, over your marriages. I know that we're not just going to tie it just strictly to marriage, but where I want to start is for those in the room who are married. And what I feel like God's been speaking to me as I'm preparing this is just praying a recommitment to loving like this. Or even just again saying, no, you know what? I want to be radically committed to you like that. I'm going to say it again. Regardless if your marriage is like top shelf, it's going great. Or maybe it's like, it's not bad. Or maybe you feel like it's like hands are both on the back door and you're trying to shove each other out so you can go first. Regardless of where it's at, I feel like what God is inviting us into is just to say again, no, God, we are going to, out of reverence for you, we're going to submit to each other again. And so if that's you, what I want you to do is I just want you to grab the hand of your partner and make sure it's really your partner, not the person on the other side of you, because that could get weird, all right? I'm going to commit. Wait, no, you commit. And I'm just going to pray a blessing, and if that's something you want, I just make this prayer your own. And so please join me as we pray. So it's the Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. And God, I just speak a blessing over these relationships, over these marriages. God, we just say yes and amen. And again, we say yes to you. We sign up again. We throw everything ourselves in front of you and your cross again and say, will you be the king? Will you be the Lord of our marriage? I'm sorry for the way that I've made it about me and my needs, making myself number one. No. I push that aside. And Jesus, I put you into the center. And as an outflow, as an overpouring of that, God, will you help me be able to serve my partner? Will you help me to be able to serve my husband and my wife, to love them? Even when I don't feel like it, God, will you give me what I need to be a loving person towards them? We just radically commit ourselves to you again. And the next day, we do it again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And I ask God that there would just be incredible blessing out of these marriages, out of these relationships. There would be just dynamic fruit in their own life. But God, I pray it would spill out into the streets of their neighborhood. That it would just spill out as a blessing to their friends who are coming over and see this radical way of loving. God, it would just be this jubilee, this joy, and this excitement that just is transforming our neighborhoods and our houses. Just do good things in them and through them, God. Amen. All right, so here's the other thing I want to do. We take time every single week at the Vineyard to pray for one another, to actually worship. We worship through the songs. We also worship through just sharing life with one another. And the people, invite the ministry to come up, ministry team. These are people who are for you and for your life. And there's two things I want to highlight. I feel like two of many things that God's doing in this room. The first one is this. You know, sometimes we don't always celebrate the growth in our lives. Sometimes we don't take time to celebrate the growth in our marriages. And the first thing I feel like God was highlighting, or in our relationships, is some of you here, it's like you've made it. You've come out of like this dark period in your life, and you see the growth. You've tried applying some of these biblical things. You've taken the risk of trying to act in loving ways, even though you don't feel it. I just feel God's pleasure over that. And the people up here, they would love to pray with you and just say, thank you, God, and ask for more. So that's you. You can come up anytime and receive prayer. The second thing is this. For the people in the room of where the whole idea of loving like this is a little daunting or intimidating, but you want to be able to love in this way, regardless if you're single, if you're divorced, or you're married, or whatever it might be. So we buy in this lie of thinking, well, I have to wait until I have that to be able to love like that. And the truth is, no, you can do that now. You can learn how to love like that right now. And the people up here would love to partner with you and ask God just to join you and give you what you need to be able to love in that kind of way, selfishly, or selflessly. Yeah, do the second one. So, anything else going on in your life, finances, physical healing, we'd love the chance to pray for you. Thank you for coming to Vineyard. I hope you have a great Labor Day weekend.